Matthew 16, and we'll be looking at verses 21 through 28. This is a passage of scripture in where the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tempting and testing, actually, our Lord, and asking for a sign from heaven in part of this chapter. And Jesus responds to tell them a wicked and an adulterous generation is one that seeks after a sign, has to have some kind of a sign to believe and to hold to rather than to believe the truth. And he talked about the faith of people, the little faith of people, and talks to Simon Peter. And this is where we'll read this in this passage today, where he rebukes Peter also for what he says to him. So if you would, in honor of reading God's word this morning, stand with me. And we'll look at verses 21 through 28 today. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not happen unto you." But he turned, and he said unto Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you do not savor the things that be of God, but rather those that be of men." Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? What gain is there if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Truly, I say unto you, there are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Why don't you go back up and look at verse 24? I don't think we have it for the screen, but I want to read verse 24 again in the Amplified Version. That's our verse for this morning. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, that is, disregard or lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Now, Father, today in this place, we just want to thank you for your word, for your truth, and for your redemptive love, your redemptive grace and mercy, and for your word, the Holy Bible, which shows us the redemptive history of which you are sovereign and control over, and you bring about to us this very day your sovereign plan, your sovereign words for our lives. And we just ask, Father, that you would bless the reading of your word into the hearing of our ears. And Father, let it touch our hearts and our souls for your sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, the message has this title to it: More Than a Decision. More Than a Decision. Last week, I didn't realize so many people had never either heard of or had never known the story about Great Expectations. But there is an example there, so let me give part two of that today just briefly as we come to look at this verse of Scripture this morning. I told you it's a story about a six-year-old orphan boy. His name was Philip, but his nickname was Pip, and that's how the name goes throughout the whole story. That was written in the 1800s. But he was an orphan, and he had one sister, though, and he lived with her, and she was very mean to him. And her husband, though, was a blacksmith and was the only one who showed him goodness in his life. And pretty rough life for a little boy in poverty and orphanage and all this. And through an interesting story there, if you ever listen to it or read it or watch it, the movie or whatever it is, an anonymous bequest was offered in behalf of this little six-year-old boy. A lot of money that was secretly given to make him a gentleman. And so they would send him to London to make a gentleman out of him. And so he had went from a poor orphan boy to a boy who had it all, really. Everything was given to him. He was trained. He was educated in all of this. And he prepared for life in a very great way. And all because of an act of grace by a man who's actually a convict, if you want to get into that story. But here's the point we need to see today, because there's a parallel, a correlation between people today, Christian people today, and I think a lot of this story. He made a lot of bad choices in his life. He had it all. He had a gift. He had it all, but he made a lot of bad choices in life. Accumulated a lot of debt because he was only committed to one thing in his life, and that was his own pleasure and his own self. But then as the story goes on and kind of comes to an end there, a friend that he's known for a long time, kind of the same category of life but making wiser choices, comes and rescues his life and brings change in his life again. So he started out a poor orphan boy, and change came into his life by just an act of grace. And he was living out that life of abundance and pleasure and ability and all sorts of things there. And then just made bad choices as he went through life. A lot of times God's people are like that. We have the gift of grace that comes to us, into our hearts, into our lives. But then we begin to live another life, another way, and making very poor choices for our lives and for ourselves in life. And someone may come along again, a friend, and come and help and reach out to us and help sustain us. And many people go through these things. But I want to just focus back on verse 24. And with that thought, those thoughts in mind, look at verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man, right after rebuking Satan because of what Peter did, if any man will come after me, if any man will follow me, if any man will name my name, anyone will name the name of Christ, if anyone who got saved, as we say in churches today, we got saved, and will follow me and come after me, notice what our Lord says. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross for Christ was his destiny. That's why Jesus rebuked Satan to the face of Peter. Because the cross was Christ's destiny. You and I have a destiny. We looked at the expectations of God for our lives in Philippians chapter 2 last week. It's on the internet if you didn't get to see it. But for God has given you and me a calling on life as his children to fulfill. And Jesus told his disciples there, if anyone's going to take up my name and follow me, in order to do that, you must deny yourself and you must take up your own destiny with me, God says, Christ says, and follow me. So you see, it's more than just making a decision for Christ. And I am fearful that we have settled on this scenario for so many decades that we hardly recognize the gospel anymore in our churches and in America and in society. Well, this phrase, Jesus said, follow me. If you have a computer program or if you have a good concordance, you can look that up. And you'll see that phrase, follow me, those two words, follow me, shows up 18 times in the New Testament, and it is only in the gospel that it shows up where Christ is speaking it. And in Matthew, it's 5 times, and in Mark, it's 3 times, in Luke, it's 4 times, in the Gospel of John, it is 6 times. It is to follow me. There are 3 times, and we looked at this about a year ago, there are 3 times in the Gospels, actually in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus says, "You cannot be my disciple." And it's found in Luke chapter 14. We're not going to turn there, but in Luke chapter 14, if you want to make a note of it, verse 26, 29, and 33, 3 times our Lord told people who were following, listening to him, that you cannot be his disciple if you do not love God more than you love other things in this world and life. And then he was talking about family, mother, father, brother, sister, spouse, children, and so forth. Didn't mean to hate them, but if we do not love him, love God more, we cannot be his disciple. You see, it's more than making a decision for Christ. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. If Jesus said, "You cannot be my disciple if you do not die to yourself." What does that mean? It means to die to your own will and your own plans. What is something else that we've seen in the last year in the scriptures several times? If we do not do the will of God, we don't belong to him. To know Christ is to desire and to perform, to do, to follow and obey the will of God in our lives. That's primary for being a disciple. And we know that the book of Acts says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So to be a disciple and to be a Christian is the same thing. They were called disciples early on, and as a term of derision, they were called Christians later on during the early part of the church there after the day of Pentecost. Well, the third verse, Luke 14 and 33, if we do not forsake all for Christ, for him, we cannot be his disciple. Now, God has to show you personally what that means for you in your life. I cannot make those judgments and those judgment calls in anyone's life but my own. And so you and I have been called with a calling that is holy. You and I have been called with a calling that is gracious and merciful. It's a gift of God. We did not earn it. We did not perform any act in order to acquire the salvation of God for our lives. And so it is more than a decision. Well, I want us to look at just a few things very quickly and then draw some conclusions. There are qualifications to following Christ, to know him there, to follow him there. And we don't have time to go into all the details of this, but there are some examples in the Gospels that I think is probably the best way to look at it. In Matthew's instance, in the case of Matthew himself, he was a tax collector. I mean, how many of you like the IRS? How many of you like to send your IRS representative a little note of thanks and love you today? Anybody here ever do that? No. They are feared. They're despised. Well, in the day of Christ, a tax collector openly cheated and stole from the people. They were really despised and rejected. Now, Matthew was a Jew, one who named the Word of God, the Law of Moses, and also a follower of all of that. But he was a man who had been despised by the people in general. Now, I don't know how he got from that kind of a life in his own personal experiences, until the day that Jesus said, walked up to Matthew, said, "Follow me," and he left everything and he followed him. But I kind of think in my mind, if you'll allow me, don't take this for the gospel, but you know, there had to be things going on in his life. He had to be a very unhappy person because he had to be despised by so many people. Maybe he didn't have hardly any friends or anyone he could trust, people that he could love because of who he was and what he did. Maybe he didn't do it to the extent that Roman citizens might have done. I don't know. But whatever it was that took place, he was ready in his heart to get up out from behind that table and to follow Jesus. And I wonder sometimes when we make altar calls or when we present the gospel, are we really expressing to people what it means to get up and to follow Jesus Christ? The world, time in the world is going by very fastly, and you know, that's all I'm going to say. You know. See, some of you are remembering. Before we know it, our life is going to be coming to an end. We're going to stand before God and give an account of ourselves. And the things that we think are all right and everything, they may be all right, there may not be sin in those, but if it takes the place of what we need to do to be a follower of Christ, then to you and to me it is sin. The Bible tells us that. So in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, then let him do these three things. Let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and then come and follow me." You see, the moment you were born again, your life was no longer your own. That's one of the blessed meanings of becoming a Christian. My life is no longer my own. And I think that's pretty foreign to most of our thinking in this day and time. Our life is no longer our own. There was the example of the rich young man who came to Jesus and said, "I've done all of these things that the law of Moses required from the time I was a little boy up until now." And Jesus didn't argue with him on that, but he just simply said, "Then take all that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me." And you know, he went away sad because he was a very wealthy man. He was not willing to give up those things in his life. There was another that Jesus called, "Come to follow me." He says, "Well, let me first go and bury my father and my mother," all that type of thing. And there was an excuse there, and we don't know what happened at that place and at that point. Then there was one Philip, one of his disciples, that he called. He just went to and followed me, and Philip got up and walked and followed him. And many others in the New Testament, and their different ones, followed him when he called out to him. So when Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And it is more than just simply making a decision. It is about commitment. It is about making a commitment that is undying and unchanging. You see, people make decisions all the time. People make decisions, and then before long, they make another decision about that decision. And so the first decision is out, and then we've had another decision about that decision. Do you see where, I mean, we do it all the time. How many of you done, honestly, if you're still awake, raise your hand. If you've done that, you've made a decision, and then you've made other decisions about that decision. We do that. That's the way we are. But we do not do that. We dare not do that with our faith in God and our faith in Jesus Christ. But we are called to make a commitment to Him, to follow Him and to serve Him and to glorify Him. And there are things in this life, in this world, that try to disqualify us. We cannot be disqualified through the blood of Christ. We are ever, always qualified before Him. But there are things in this world that would hinder us. Things in this world that would pull us back or try to stop us. And I mentioned this, I guess it was a couple of Sundays ago. And it's found in 1 John. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world has its pull upon our lives. The world is out there ever making a drawing pictures for us through advertisement, through movie plots and video games and everything else that's out there to pull us, our hearts away from our love for God and our love for Christ. Then there's the flesh. We struggle with the flesh. We have desires. We have a fallen nature. We're born again and we're forgiven of our sins, but we still have the old sin nature that wants to have its way, to play havoc in your life and my life. It's not about the devil doing anything to us. It's about our own personal expression of the fleshly desires that we have that are sinful. And you see, if we go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, how do we deal with that? Well, Romans 12, 2 says, by the renewing of our mind. By the continual putting in into our mind the Word of God and the truth of God and the things of God, so that God stirs our heart and stirs our soul, and then we begin to form opinions that are godly and holy, the things that tell us that are the will of God for our lives. And we set our hearts on those things, and then we seek to obey and do the will of God. We may fail, and we do fail. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. And in 1 John 1, 9, we just keep on coming back. We think, oh, God's got to be tired of me coming back. No, no, He never is. He never is. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And He keeps on forgiving us. And He keeps on working in our heart and our life, cleansing us, as 1, 9 says, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It is a lifelong process that we go through. And it is more than making a decision. The third enemy is the devil. He's the enemy of God, and he's your enemy, and he's my enemy. And when you and I have kind of the world part, we don't ever have it under control, but if we have that checked at bay, we're working on overcoming the world and living the way God wants us to live and overcoming the flesh and the things that are there, Satan's going to come along and make sure there's another thing for us to deal with. How many of you have experienced that? We all do. We all do. Satan is the enemy of God. And what does Paul tell us in the book of Ephesians? He says, put on the armor of God to fight the devil, to fight the satanic attacks that come in our lives, to overcome the world. The world is full of lies. The world is full of lies, and people believe the lies of the devil. That's what happened to Eve in the garden. She believed the lie that the serpent first told her, which was that God Himself is a liar. Didn't He say to Eve, did God say? Yes, He did. But He was calling God a liar, and she accepted that subtle lie. She didn't realize what was happening. The Bible says she was deceived. You and I, as God's people, can be deceived by the lies of the world. There's just more that we have to even touch on today, so we can't do that. But we're to overcome the world. We're to overcome the flesh, and we're to overcome the devil. And how do we do that? Well, one of the ways is we can go into scriptures and look at the lives of other people who've gone on before us. Hebrews chapter 11 is a really good chapter to do that. It's the book of the heroes of the faith. And it talks about, first of all, righteous Abel. What did Abel do? Go look and see what Abel did in his life that pleased God. His was about the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. Well, that's for you and me. That's the gospel. It's about the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we stand on that, we stand sure on that, we stand firm on that. Even if it means the giving up of our lives. Did for Abel. Then there's Noah, who dealt with the world out there. For 120 years he preached. Nobody listened, and only 8 souls got on the ark with all the animals. But Noah, by faith, he followed what God wanted in his life. Then there's Abraham. Abraham, he was a pagan moon worshiper there, that minding his own business, or the Chaldees. And God selected him. Don't know why, but God did. And so God called to Abraham, and Abraham listened to God. And it says that Abraham believed God and trusted God, and then he followed God. You see, all of human history is about knowing God and following Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about knowing God. You cannot know God without the gospel of God, without the Word of God. You cannot know God automatically in your life. You can't. And then, it's all of history is about knowing God and about following Him. Then Christ comes into human history and he says, follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You see, it's more than a decision. It is a commitment. It is a commitment. Then think about in the Old Testament about Joseph. What did he do? He followed God. He obeyed God in the worst of circumstances. He was abused by his brothers. He was sold by his brothers. He went into slavery. He was in prison. Everywhere he went, he had it rough. He had the worst scenario possible. But he trusted God and he obeyed God. He knew God and he had a relationship with God. And look how God marvelously... That's my favorite part of the Old Testament to go and read. Because of what God did in the life of Joseph. Joseph, and if you've never read it, please read it. And then would you go look back and reflect on your own life? Because I guarantee you God is just as important, is caring about your life as he was the life of Joseph, Noah, Abraham, and all the others. Then there was Moses. Hey, all these men had failures, had shortcomings. Moses did, but Moses... It was about obeying God. It was King David. It was about him. It was about Daniel and the prophets. To make a commitment. It's more than making a decision. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning as we come. Just be still and be quiet this morning. And you know, you've heard me kind of make some of these statements sometimes that we just kind of get in a rut in a way of doing things that we may just kind of shut down when it's time to bow our head. But we really are early. We really are early this morning. And I think you and I need to take the time to search our hearts and ask ourselves some questions. One, did I make a decision for Christ? And then that has followed many other decisions since then. Or have I really taken up my cross, my destiny, for God and following Him? Only you can answer that. What about the world? How much of the world invades your life every day? How much of the world is in your heart? We had worship and prayer a few moments ago to pray for the freedom of the gospel, to pray for the gospel to go to the world, the people of the world, and to pray for the Word of God. The world comes in to steal our hearts away from God, to get us off track from the gospel, and to certainly hinder our time in the Word of God. We know more about movie plots and stories and things than we do the Word of God. Then the flesh. What are you dealing with in your life? What temptations, what desires are you dealing with in your life? Jesus said, take up your cross. Deny yourself today, take up your cross and follow me. He will empower you and give you ability over the desires of the flesh. And then there's the devil, certainly the devil. Come against you like he did Job. He will come against you. The greater your commitment, the greater the activity of Satan will be to your life. But go to Ephesians chapter 6 and learn of what the armor of God is. You and I need to wear our spiritual armor to withstand all the wiles, the tricks of the devil. In this place today, this morning, you may be here. I ask you this question. Do you really know that you know Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory and as the Savior of your soul and your life. Here's how you can tell. Are you forgiven of your sins? Do you have the freedom and the peace of God that you know that you're forgiven of your sins? If you do not, then today, God is calling you to Himself. Come to Him. Come to Him. This morning, in this place, maybe you've just been slack in your Christian life and you just would come to the altar and just renew yourself before God. There's no shame in doing that. We need to come daily to Him and turn ourselves over to Him. So in our time of invitation, that's what it is today, that we might know Him and know His will.